I'd like for you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew 22. I've got two texts that I want to read today, and they're a little bit similar and yet a little bit different. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, 'Tell them what you're bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage.' But they made light of it. And they went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and then a remainder took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore to the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage.' So those servants went out in the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. When the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, 'Friend, how camest thou in here not having a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. And then said the king to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness, and there will be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" And then if you would turn with me to a similar story, found this time in the book of Luke and chapter 14, and this is verse 15. Notice, he said unto them, actually in verse 16, "A certain man made a great supper, and he bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' And they all with one consent begin to make excuse. The first said unto him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to test them or prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and showed the Lord these things, and then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Lord, it's done as you have commanded, and yet there's room.' And the Lord said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." I heard of a college professor that was furious because in his evening class nobody got there on time. And finally a fellow strangled in. He said, "I'm sorry, sir, but I had a date and I lost track of time and I missed the bus back." And so he said, determined to get here on time, I hired a cab. But halfway here, the cab broke down, and I went to a farmhouse and persuaded the farmer to sell me a horse. And I was riding to camp when the animal fell over dead. And I walked the last 10 miles and just got here. And though skeptical, the professor forgave the student, and pretty soon some more guys came in. And one by one, they all gave the very same excuse. Finally, the last guy came in. "Is it all right? What happened to you?" He said, "Well, I had a date and I missed the bus and I hired a cab." "Wait, don't tell me the cab broke down." "No, sir, that wasn't it. The cab didn't break down. It was just that there was so many dead horses in the road, we couldn't hardly get through to get here." Well, people do hear an excuse and repeat the same excuses they heard. And people have a way of making excuses. Jonathan Swift said an excuse is a lie guarded, or a lie, or an excuse is a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And there's a lot of truth to that. The word excuse means to beg off. just, I want to beg off. And Jesus told these parables to show some people that just wanted to beg off. I heard of a factory that had a policy that you had to write down the reason that you were late for work. And this one fellow wrote down, usually it was something like train crossing and fog, or people were in the way, traffic was bad. But one fellow came in here and wrote, wife had twins, and 18 people put diddle marks underneath it. And people do have the way of using the same old excuse that everybody uses. But it is a good definition. It is a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. This story tells about men making excuses for not coming to the wedding feast. I heard why women buy things. A woman says she buys things because her husband says she can't have it. Another says it'll make her look thin. Another says, well, it came from Paris. Another says, well, the neighbors can't afford it. And someone else says, nobody has one. Someone else says, everyone has one. And it's different. But a common one is just because. And a lot of people use the excuse just because they really do not have a reason for not doing what the Lord wants to do or not coming to Christ. It's just absolutely a true thing. They give the words that they heard other people say, or they just make up an excuse. Let's look at this scripture a little closer. Look at the invitation that was offered. Come to the marriage feast. Now, this wasn't the first notification. They'd already been invited. This is the second notification, and he's saying, everything's ready now. Everything's ready. Come to the feast. I've got the meal all ready, so come to the feast. But they begin to make excuse. Now, look at the person who did the inviting. This is sovereign. This is the king. This is, yes, it was an invitation, but it's from a king. Just as our invitation to come to God's marriage feast of the Lamb is a invitation from the creator of the universe. This is the sovereign Lord that asks us to come. And notice it was at first reserved for those who were bidden. And when they heard that, of course, the Jew heard. The Jews. The Jews were the first ones bidden to the wedding feast. And not only was it reserved for those bidden, verse 4 shows that it was urgent. Everything's ready. Everything's ready. And not only that, it was imperative. Come. A king has a right to demand. A king has every right to expect that if he invites you to his house and to his son's wedding, the come is an imperative that you do come because he is sovereign. It's clear. How do you misunderstand the words, come, all things are ready? And the commands of God are just as clear as they can be. And notice it was open to certain ones, but when they wouldn't come, then what did he do? Well, he said, others can come. Go invite other people to the feast. And God invited the Jew first, but the Jews were rejecting Jesus. And because the Jews rejected Jesus, you'll remember the time finally came that Paul shook the dust off of his feet and told the Jews, I'm going to leave you, and from now on, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. So that Romans chapter 11 and verse 11 says it like this. Romans 11 and verse 11. I say to them, have they stumbled that they should fall? That's the Jew. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles to provoke them, the Jew, to jealousy. And so it's a tremendous thing. Jesus came unto his own, the Jew, and the Jew received him not. But then he began to realize, and of course he knew all along, that they would reject it, and that he wanted the Jews to be the vessel or the vehicle through whom the message of God could be given. But they were rejecting the Messiah. And he tried to tell them, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold." This parable was specifically right in the face of the Jews who were rejecting Jesus and refusing to come to him. And so he offered to the halt, the maimed, the blind, the unclean. I want you to picture that. I want you to picture a beautiful palace, thousands of dollars, expensive carpet, gold, silver, lovely vessels, everything adorned, ready for the wedding. And all of a sudden, he invites everybody to come, even demanding, "Go on the highways and byways and compel them to come in." Can you imagine the poor people coming in? Can you imagine how they would have looked and what they could do? Here a while back, there was a king that died, and when he died, the nation invited all the people of the nation to come in and see the palace. And when they left, things were gone. Things were missing. The carpets were torn. The draperies were torn down, and millions of dollars of destruction to the temple. God's inviting anybody, the good and the bad, to come to the wedding feast. And he's upset at these people who will not come. And everything is free, but it's seasonal. That invitation to come doesn't stay open forever. I've taught you before that at a wedding feast, you had to come to the wedding feast. They offered you the special garment to put on to cover your own clothing. And yes, everything was free, but when they got there, then the doors were shut. And if you were not in there when the doors were shut, you were not getting in. And Jesus is telling them this parable here to the Jews. The wedding feast is ready. Kingdom of God is coming. And it was who that came in? Was it the religious leaders? Was it the scribes and the Pharisees? No, they wouldn't come in. But it was the common people that heard Jesus gladly. And he said the prostitutes or the harlots and the sinners and the tax collectors come in before you do. And he had bid the Jew to come, and they would not come. And so God has turned to others. I need for you to see that this is an invitation to a joyous opportunity. This is a wedding. This is the king's son. And these people absolutely refused their sovereign Lord's invitation. Now that's the invitation. That invitation was refused. Now, why was the invitation refused? Well, I might say it this way. They complacently ignored the invitation. They did not have their priorities straight. It says they made light of it. The king, the sovereign, says everything's ready. Come to my son's wedding feast. And they made light of it. And they complacently ignored the imperative of the king to come to his son's wedding. They ignored the privilege that they had. They ignored the opportunity that they had. They ignored the duty that they had. That's the Jews. They refused Jesus. They refused to enter into the kingdom. And it's a sad thing to see that one day they were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and a couple of hours or hours, or not hours, but days later, they were crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." I mean, these people were absolutely ignoring. Some people complacently ignore and just simply begin to make excuses, and they went to their farm, they went to their cattle, and they begged off because they had just married. Some violently rejected. It says that they treated the servant spitefully. Some people are nice about it. "I have an excuse. I can't come. I'm busy right now." And they ignore the opportunity and the duty that they have, the privilege that they have. But some people are downright mean about it. Some people kill the messenger that said come. They mistreat them. Jesus said, "Which of your prophets did not your fathers slay? You garnish the tombs of the prophets, but when you do that, you're only admitting that you're the children of those who slew the prophets. And so some people, they just reject it, complacent with their own lives, too busy, got things to do, have me excused. But some people get mean about it. And some people shoot the messenger, you might say. And then some insolently accept. I didn't say innocently, I said insolently. They are insolent. They come, and the garment is given to them to put on, but they are so cocky and so self-assured that they thought, I'll just wear what I got on. I don't need that. And what is that, of course, that wedding garment that they refuse to put on? The Bible says, without holiness, no man's going to see God. And the Bible teaches that when we become Christians, we put on Christ. The Bible says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you know as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ? This man refused to put on the wedding garment. And the wedding garment is the righteousness that is given to us, imputed unto us, because of what Christ did on the cross. And this man was willing to come to the king's wedding. But he was not willing to come and put on the king's garment. He was not willing, in our language, to put on holiness. He wants to be at the party, but he is not so interested in being in the party, and he doesn't have enough respect for God to have the holiness and the righteousness that God demands if you're going to come into his kingdom. And so look at that. Some complacently ignored, some violently rejected, and some accept, but in an insolent way. Hey, I'm cool. Just the way I am, I don't need to have on your wedding garment. And you know what? You can fool God, but you can't fool, or rather you can fool men, but you can't fool God. Some people are content to look holy. Some people are content to look righteous. But they really don't want to put on the garment of holiness. And they don't really want to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We'll look at the excuses. Let's analyze them. Excuses seem to be second nature to men. You know that. They all, with one consent, begin to make excuses. Adam, this woman that you gave me, Eve, the woman, or rather the serpent, beguiled me, Cain. Am I my brother's keeper, Saul? Well, the people wanted to spare the best of the sheep and the oxen and spare them, Moses. I can't talk plain, Aaron. I put in this gold and out came this calf, Gideon. Am I not the least in my father's house? Everybody has an excuse. And I want you to know this parable says God don't like excuses. God doesn't like it when we make up excuses. G. Campbell Morgan says behind every excuse is the lack of desire and priority. That's right. Behind every excuse is a lack of desire and having your priorities straight. That's what makes people give excuses, because you can pretty well do what you wouldn't well want to do. The Jews in Jesus' day wouldn't support their parents. And they said, I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, I can't support you. I promised this money to the temple. It's Corban. And Jesus said, you people are hypocrites. You reject the commandments of God by your traditions. Because they, if they could say this is for the temple, they could use it until they died. And it was Corban. It was set aside for the temple of God. And so they wouldn't support their mothers and fathers. And Jesus was very upset because of the fact that they rejected the commandment of God of honoring your father and mother with the idea that, well, this is holy. This is for God. You say, I can't go. I can't witness. Yes, you can. If you have the desire, and if you have your priorities straight, you can do what God wants you to do, because the truth of it is, this isn't only the reason that people do not come to Christ in the first place. This is the reason why people don't serve Christ, even if they came. I told you one time that when I was in New England, I was starting new churches, and I wrote back to the Midwest to a bunch of preachers, three of them, and I said, would you, why don't you come out here and help us? Honest truth. One wrote, said, George, I just bought a farm. I can't come. And another one said, I just bought 25 head of cattle, and I can't come. And the other one said, I just got married. My wife don't want to leave this part of the country. Almost 2,000 years later, the very same identical excuses that Jesus put in that parable. Can you imagine that? There are too many dead horses in the road, so the cab couldn't get by. People hear people make excuses, and they repeat them. And they use the same excuses. And I want you to notice that the excuses are threefold. Your possession. This old country boy, I bought this farm. It was his possessions that kept him from coming to the wedding. And the other fella was the pride of ownership. I bought a farm and I got these cattle. Possessions, and not only possessions, but the pride of ownership and occupation. Maybe he was a city dweller. One parable says he returned to his merchandise. He's excited about the speculation or the lust of acquiring more. And that was the excuses they gave for not coming to the king's son's wedding. And some of it is natural affection. I married a wife and I can't come. I'm simply saying to you, our possessions and our occupations and the pride of ownership and even natural affections like our wives and our children. In Luke 14, in the rest of that parable, Jesus said, I'm telling you, if you don't love me more than you love your father and your mother and your brother, your sisters, your wife and your children and your own life, you cannot be my disciples. And I want you to be impressed with the fact that these excuses are the excuses people don't come to Christ in the first place. But even when some of us come to Christ, we use those same excuses for not serving in the Lord's kingdom, for not working in the Lord's kingdom. I call this sermon, Why Are Fire Trucks Red? And the reason I call it that is this. Fire trucks have four wheels and eight men. Four and eight are 12. And there's 12 inches in a foot, and a foot's a ruler, and Queen Elizabeth was a ruler, and her ship is the largest on the seven seas. Seas have fins. Fish have fins. And fins fought the Russians, who are red, and fire trucks are red, and are always Russian, therefore fire trucks are red. Well, that's just about the kind of rationale and reasoning you get out of some people when you try to get them involved heavily in the Lord's work. They'll give you a fire trucks are red kind of an excuse. But I want you to notice something. It's absolutely true that there's punishment for people who make excuses. You know, why don't people go to church? If you go out here and you go calling, someone has written a cute thing using the absentee's alphabet, and they said, A is the auntie who will come to tea, and B is the bed that won't release me, and C is the car, we do need fresh air, and D is the dinner just mom can prepare. E is for extremes, too hot or too cold, for my low feelings when they're right. I go. G is the garden, much nearer God's heart. It's my husband who won't play his part. I for intruders who sit in my pew. And J is for jokes, which tires me so much. The old language is out of touch. And M is for money. They always want more. And N is for new tunes I've never heard before. And O is for overtime, double on Sunday. And P, the preparing I must do for on Monday. And cue the queer noises that come from the choir, and R is the reverence that never inspired. S is for sermons, as dull as can be, and T for the television we really must see, and U for unfriendly, no welcome I find, and V for the voice of the woman behind, and W is weather, and too cold or too hot, and X for excuses, I got some a lot. I've got such a lot. And Y is for yells from the kids back behind. And zeal is for zeal, which I can't seem to find. I mean, you really, remember that song, Excuses, Excuses? We need to see excuses for what they are. They are a lie stuffed with a reason stuffed with a lie. That's exactly what excuses are. There's a difference between an excuse and a reason. And this parable's telling us we need to be careful of excuses, because the sovereign Lord hears our excuses. And that's the fourth thing I want to look at. The excuses, the excuse givers, are punished. When you give someone an excuse, it insults them, it angers them, and it alienates them. People. Insults them, angers, and alienates them. Look in Matthew 22 there. In Matthew 22 and verse 7, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Who was that? That was the Jews. 70 A.D., the Jews gave all kind of excuses for not accepting Jesus as the Messiah. They wouldn't come into the kingdom. They are not going to be at the wedding feast. And he says, all right, I'm going to send my armies. That's the Roman army that he sent in 1970, and he burned their city, and he destroyed it. So that today nobody could even prove that they were a Jew, because all of the genealogical records were destroyed. The Jews rejected him. They're the ones that gave some excuses. And so he says, all right, turn to the Gentiles. And unfortunately, the Gentiles make excuses. Jeff told me one time that when he was going to school at CBS, there was this ugly girl. Well, I'm sure there was more than one of them, but there was this one ugly girl, and they had this day, I forget the name of it, Hearts Day, where the girls did inviting of the boys. And this one girl was very unattractive, and the boys knew that she was going to be calling, trying to get a date with them that night, and she would take them to Hearts Day. So what the boys did, they went around that day, and if it was her on the phone, and she'd say, is so-and-so there? The guys would run over to him, tie a tie around him, tie his hands, and says, he can't come to the phone, he's tied up. And he said, other ones would take something and jump up on the bed and say, he's not on the floor right now. And others did things like that they would, four or five guys would hold him, and they'd say, I'm sorry, he can't come. And then he'd step outside of his room and say, I'm sorry, he's out. Now, I told you an excuse had a little bit of a lie to it. They knew what they were doing. So Jeff went to pick up the girl that he invited, and this girl was just helping all the other girls get ready, and she never did get a date. And Jeff's girl was taking her time, and he was there by himself with her. And she went over and sat in a chair, and then he said he saw the anger come. And she got very, very angry. And he said it was one of the saddest things that he had ever seen. See, excuses are insulting. And they're angering. And they are absolutely something that will alienate. God is insulted. One says he was very wroth. The other says he was angry. I tell you how angry he was. He sent his armies and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and burned their city. God is love, but he's sovereign. And as sovereign, he has the right to say, come. All things are ready. It's ready now, not tomorrow. Don't tell me I'll be there tomorrow, or I wish you were having this tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that he says everything's ready now. And it is insulting and angering and alienating. What did they do to that man or those people? He had them killed. How about the 10 spies? Man, we appear like grasshoppers in their sight. And we feel like grasshoppers. We can't go into the land. And of course, God just took that real easy. He said, well, that's all right. I intended you to go in, but that's just all right. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And for every day you spied out that land, you're going to wander in the wilderness for a year. And for 40 years, he told the Jews, because of those spies and the people who refused to go in the promised land except Joshua and Caleb, you aren't going to go in. They had excuses. God told them to go take that land, and they insulted him by saying that they couldn't take the land, that they, the enemy, was stronger than he was. It's insulting, it's angering, it's alienating. And they alienated God, and they died there in the wilderness. God expects to be obeyed. He is sovereign. You don't just put him off like you do me. You aren't rejecting an invitation from me. You aren't rejecting an invitation from this church. You are rejecting the invitation from the sovereign Lord of the world. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he says, come. And it's imperative that you come. And it's insulting and angering. And it is alienating not to come. You've got to see why that the people who do not respond to him are lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But then he says, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But then he says, he plainly says in that text, that those that don't come, he says, it's because they have rejected the name or the authority of the Son of God. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he believeth not in the name or the authority of the Son of God. People aren't lost because they drink, because they're living together, because they're homosexuals, because they're fornicators. People are lost already. And what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to go and tell them to come. Everything's ready. And it's just as bad to use those three excuses not to go tell them that everything's ready and get them to come as it is to give the excuse not to come ourselves. The man didn't have on the wedding garment. The Bible says that he was standing there speechless. What are you doing here without a wedding garment? What are you doing here without holiness? What are you doing here? Don't you know without holiness you're not going to see God? What are you doing here without the righteousness of Christ being imputed to you? Why in the world wouldn't you put on my wedding garment? Why wouldn't you be baptized into Christ and put me on? That's what it says. For as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Why are you refusing to put him on? Take him, bind him hand and foot, throw him into outer darkness where there's a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. The man came to the wedding, but he was pretentious. Ivan the Terrible was a wicked man, married 7 women and tormented every one of them. He used to take animals and throw them over the sides of the walls of his city. He was a wicked, evil man. And in 1584, when he died, he told the people that was to embalm him, I want you to shave off all my hair, and I want you to bury me in a monk's robe. And the fool must have thought that if, when the Lord comes, I look like a monk, I'll be included. Let me tell you something. You need more than a monk's robe and a monk's haircut to get into the kingdom of God. Ivan the Terrible may have fooled somebody that years later may have dug up his graves. Oh, there's a tomb of a monk. It was a tomb of a monkey because he thought that he could fool God. This man didn't fool the king. Why aren't you here without a wedding garment? And the man was, you're not going to have an excuse. When you see the glory of God and you see the judgment bar of God and you see the angels of God and the seraphims and the cherubims and you see all the myriads of people that ever lived and God says, why didn't you put on my son? You won't even answer. You've stopped giving excuses because you know you've been had. That an excuse is not going to work. Excuses, God hates them, and you better not insolently accept them. He came, but he didn't have on the garment of holiness. And as a result, he was cast out. I don't think that's just the sin of the church, or rather of the Jews, for rejecting him. But some people in the church, they don't really have on the Lord Jesus. They may look like a Christian, but they're not a Christian. If they stand there in their own righteousness, you know what the Bible calls your righteousness? My righteousness is as filthy rags. If you look in the Revelation passage, chapter 19, there's an interesting passage of Scripture. Here's what it says. At the wedding feast, was granted unto her that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said, right, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. See, even Revelation picks up the story. And he said unto me, these things are the true sayings of God. Have you got on the fine linen? The righteousness of the saints? If you're standing there in your own filthy garments, it's your own filthy righteousness. It's time that you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fine linen that you have to have on. The righteousness of Christ imputed to you. That means it's counted as if it was your righteousness. And you don't stand there in your own sport coat and in your own filthy rags either. You need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God, on the one hand, destroyed those hypocrites' city, and on the other hand, the guy that was not really, even though he was at the wedding feast, really was not wearing the righteousness of Christ, was cast out into outer darkness where there's a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. He invited, conclusion, he invited the good and the bad. He invited the moral man, and he invited the immoral man. You know, there's a lot of nice people that are not Christians. Best neighbors in the world. Bring you over pie, mow your yard when you're on vacation, come over and shovel your snow. Good people. Don't you have friends that are not Christians that in reality are just as good as people you know that profess to be Christians? Of course you do. I do, you do. He invites the good and the bad. There used to be a fellow that was a mayor of a city, and he was a very good man. And he always talked to the preacher. And one day the preacher called on him and went over and said, Mayor, you need to become a Christian. Hey, preacher, you need to go down on Hannah Street and talk to those people down on Hannah Street. The prostitutes and the drunks laying in the gutter. You need to go talk to the druggies, people like that. The preacher said, no, I need to talk to you. I'm a good man. That's the trouble. Whenever I try to talk to the druggie and I try to talk to the drunk and I try to talk to the prostitutes, they throw you up at me and say, look at the mayor. He's a good man. He's not a Christian. He's kind. He's benevolent. He's happy. He's a wonderful person. And he isn't a Christian. And they all throw you up to me. You're the biggest stumbling block in this town. And it so struck the mayor that the mayor obeyed the gospel and realized that he was in need of Jesus just as much as anyone else. He does. He invites the good and the bad. Look at the other parables. There's good wheat and there's bad wheat. There's wheat and there's tares. There's good fish in the net as well as bad fish. And there's the wise and the foolish virgins. And in the fold there's the sheep and the goats. And in the market there's the good stewards and the lazy stewards. He invites the good and the bad into the kingdom. And those moral people need the Lord just as much as the wicked people. So I ask you today, this morning, do you have on the wedding garment? You can come just as you are. But when you come just as you are, you need to put on the wedding garment. Because without holiness, you're not going to see God. And without the righteousness of Christ being imputed to you, you're not going to come. This one fellow came, but he had great contempt for the king because he wouldn't put on the king's wedding garment. And when you went to the wedding, you didn't just show, you also came in and took the robes that the king gave you so that you could be clean in a clean garment when you came into the presence of the king. And I'm telling you, the king's inviting you to come, and you can come just as you are, but I'm telling you, you have to put on the wedding garment. The unrighteousness of Christ has got to be imputed to you. And if you do not have on the wedding garment, you're going to be speechless. So here's what I've told you. I've told you that you need to make sure your possessions, your occupation, and your family ties are not keeping you from coming to Christ and are not keeping you from serving Christ. Again, your possessions, your occupation, and your family ties. You got to love Jesus more than you do your family. And I'm also telling you that it's a lack of desire and a lack of priority and a lack of seeing your duty that makes you not come. This is sovereign, this is king, that says in an imperative, come, for all things are ready. And I want to remind you lastly again that it is an insult. And it is absolutely something that alienates you from God. And it makes God angry when you don't respond to his invitation. This is not me asking you. This is the King of Kings. And he's saying, come, for all things are ready. Come to the feast. As a song of invitation, we invite you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you will put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. Wear him. Learn to walk as he walked, as we stand and sing our song of invitation.